Thank you very much for being here this morning. I know there were a lot of other exciting things you could have been doing in Edna today. But you chose to be here. What a great place. Amen? So I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. Sometimes we have trouble finding those four little books in the middle of the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. My mom told me to remember, go eat popcorn. That'll give you the right order. Pretty spiritual, huh? So, the book of corn, Colossians, chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning about family. Talk to you about marriage. I have been traveling all across the United States for the last 41 years of my life. You think by now a guy my age would have found a job, huh? And I've been noticing our families falling apart all over the nation. Used to outside the church, it was a divorce rate of about 50%. Inside the church, we were doing pretty good at 75% of all the people stayed married who got started. But now we are at the same level as the world that professes not to know Jesus Christ. We have a lot of problems with our families, and so I want to see what God says about families. And I want you to know this, that long before the church was established, God established the home. The Bible says there in the garden, God created Adam. And I don't know what the deal was. Maybe Adam was just having trouble getting along. And the Bible said God saw that he needed help. So he created Eve. You might remember the story. The Bible caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And from his side, he took a rib, which, you know, by the way, fellas, is the cheapest cut of meat. Okay, so I sense a little tension here. My wife said, God created man, stepped back and looked at his creation, said, that's good, but I can do better. That's not in the Bible anywhere, ladies, so don't be looking for that. The Bible says God took that rib and created Eve. I wish I could have been there the first time that Adam laid eyes on Eve. Can you imagine? I mean, he's been in the garden with all these animals for so very long. Maybe he's even given the animals names. Okay, God, I got some good names. Send them by here and I'll appoint them. There's one right there. Doggy. Gonna name him a doggy. Cute little thing. Waggity tail. Doggy. Bark, bark. Ooh, there's a cute one right there. Ooh, tail goes up. Wow, love that. Kitty cat. Let's name it a kitty cat. That'll be good. Whoa, there's a big one. Whoa. Hippopotamus. And God thought he could really use some help with this. And God took that rib and created Eve. And I wish I could have been there. Where's the video camera when you really need it rolling to see the first time that Adam laid eyes on Eve? Can you imagine? He's been there so long by himself. I can just see the Lord. Adam, come here. Hey, okay, God, listen, I'm sorry about that hippo thing, but I got some better stuff. So you run them on by here, and I'll give them names. So what do you got? And God said, Adam, I want you to look right over there. Okay, because I got some great. Whoa. Whoa, man. And God thought, that's a pretty good name. Come on. Don't make me drag you behind me on these things. And the Bible says God created man, and God created, whoa, man. And you know what God said? That's good. What I've done is a good thing. This is good. And Adam said, and everyone was in on it. It was a wonderful thing. And God can only create, but Satan can take what God has made for good and pervert it and mess it up. And that's what's happened in our lifetime. We've seen our marriages, our homes fall by the wayside. My wife and I have been married for 45 years. She is the love of my life. I'm just telling you, I just love her as much as anything in my life other than my relationship with God. She is my precious, precious wife. Betty and I were high school sweethearts. In Grand Saline, Texas, in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grades, you can play football and be in the band at the same time. It's a great life. But then your freshman year, you have to decide between football and band because everybody plays the big game on Friday. My first day, freshman year high school, football workouts, two a days. It was 104 degrees in Grand Saline at high noon. So we started our workout literally at 6 o'clock in the morning with the lights on in the field. We worked from 6 to 8:30 because it was so hot we had died in the heat. There's something wrong when you could die playing a game, all right? It's a game. Nobody ever died from Monopoly. So after the first workout, it's about 8:30. We're sitting in the field house. I am wringing wet with sweat. I have never been so tired in all my life. And I'm looking around, and me being pretty observant as a young boy back home in Grand Saline, Texas, I looked in the field house and noticed there were no girls whatsoever in the football program. But I looked out the window up towards the band hall. Girls were going in and out of the band hall like water in a stream. Pretty girls. Some things you don't have to pray about. I joined the band. My first day of band practice, I'm sitting in the tuba. By the way, in the mighty Indian marching band, when I joined it my freshman year, there were 50 students. 48 of them were girls. Don't tell me that I made the wrong choice. I'm sitting in the tuba beside the other guy who played in the band, sitting in the other tuba. A girl comes walking by to go to the drum section, which was right beside me. Oh, my soul. She had long brown hair. Oh, big, beautiful brown eyes. I said, Lord, if I can pick and choose, that one right there will be just fine. Her name was Betty. Her name still is Betty. But she has my last name now. 45 years as of September 1st. I love my wife. I was telling the pastor this morning, I was in a big conference in Florida this last summer. A bunch of young pastors, they're all in their 20s and 30s. I was the old guy on the program. And I stood up and I said, I've been married for 44 years. And they all stood up and they applauded. And as they were applauding, at the height of the applause, I said, to 7 different women. You should see guys try to take applause bags. Oh, man. It has been 45 of the most wonderful years of my entire life. I love her with all my heart, as much or more than I ever have to this very day. I'm so thrilled that God gave me her because she's changed everything about me. We've had a wonderful marriage. Others have not. I have an Uncle Bob and an Aunt Maud that did not have a good marriage. They were married for 60 years. It just never worked out. He told me one time, he said, you know, your Aunt Maud, she's pretty temperamental. I said, how do you mean that? He said, well, she's about 50% temper and about 50% mental. He said, one time I went for 4 months without talking to your Aunt Maud. I said, why did you do that? He said, well, I just hated to interrupt her. Not everybody's had the great relationship that I've had with my wife. God created marriage long before the church was founded, and he gave us some wonderful rules to live by, and so we're going to talk about those today. And I began to research a few years ago this thing of marriage, and then as I looked at it, I began to look at the traditional Jewish wedding that was taking place at the time of Jesus. And I found some wonderful things I want to share with you this morning. The traditional Jewish wedding, a father would decide it was time for his son to get married. So the father would go out and pick the bride. The father would pick the bride. Can you imagine your dad picking out your wife? My dad couldn't pick out his clothes much. I mean, he would wear plaid pants with paisley shirts, thinking he was styling and profiling. He had no business picking out my wife. The father would send a servant to another town, and they would find a girl that was acceptable to the father. And then that servant would talk with the girl's father, and they would agree on a price. That's right, a price. She wasn't actually being bought, but she was being compensated for to the father. You see, if the father lost his daughter, he lost a field hand. He lost a worker in the family. And so the father of the bride or the husband-to-be had to compensate for that loss. So when the servant with the bride-to-be's father agreed on a price, it was paid. And then a date was set for the young man to meet the girl. How wonderful. First time they met, all of their friends would gather together. It was a ceremony called the betrothal, and the husband-to-be would meet the bride-to-be, and they would talk, and they would get to know each other for a little bit. And after talking for a while, the bridegroom-to-be would pour the bride-to-be a glass of wine. If she drank from that glass, it means I accept you as my husband. If she did not, it was over. Stop right there. Most often she would drink because husbands were kind of hard to find at the time that actually had money, and they would usually accept. And then here's what would happen. They didn't go buy a condo. They didn't find a really neat little apartment on the river. He would add on a room to his father's house. If you'll go to Israel to this day, you'll find many of the houses have been added on to for years and years and years. They're bigger than they've ever been. More rooms added on. All the properties taken up with extra rooms. And this is what the bridegroom-to-be would tell the bride-to-be. In my father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare one for you, that where I am, you may be also. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Jesus said those very same words to the church, the groom to the bride. And this is what I noticed as I began reading scripture and putting the marriage ceremonies together with God's word. Whenever Jesus wanted to comfort the heart of his people, he would use an analogy from the wedding. And the bride-to-be would say to her husband-to-be, so when are you coming? He says, I don't know. I don't know when it'll be. I'll go home and I'll prepare the room. But my father has to tell me when he thinks the work is done. Only my father knows the day and the time. When I find out, I will come quickly and get you. Be ready at a moment's notice. Keep the wicks trimmed on the lamps, because it could be any time of any day. Isn't that a comfort to you? God, knowing very well, establishing the home long before anything else was established, and now as he comes to rescue us, his people, he uses the beautiful story of the analogy of the wedding, the bride and the bridegroom, Jesus and the church. We are the bridegroom of Christ Almighty. What a beautiful, beautiful image that they were given us. So what do we do about God's family? Well, I want to show you some verses from God's word. The book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Beginning with verse number 18. Fellas, if you have a marker or a pen, mark these verses in your wife's Bible. It's going to go good, isn't it? Yeah. Listen carefully to what it says. Wives, ladies, this is just for you. No one else in this verse but you. I love this. Wives, submit to your husbands. This is so good. As is fitting in the Lord. I love that verse. Look right here. I've had that verse printed up in big type and put over my wife's mirror in the bathroom. Every morning when she gets up, she can read that verse. She can know who's king of the castle and head of the house. Amen, guys. One guy. Sitting by himself. Reckon why that is. We love that verse. It makes it sound like we're in charge, that we know stuff and people are to bow down to us. But notice if it's this way in your Bible, because it is in mine, verse 19 comes immediately after verse 18. Ladies, get the markers from your husband. Mark this in Bubba's Bible. Husbands, love your wives. Now, the second part of that says, and do not be harsh with them. But you know what? You could cancel out that last part if you just live up to the first part. Husbands, love your wives. The book of Ephesians says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Let's read on. Here we go. Yeah, kids are involved. Children, obey your parents. Really? Yeah, you don't know who my parents are. You're right. I'm looking around at some of your parents. Some of your parents don't look very cool. And for some of them, it's never going to happen. But God's word is God's word regardless of the situation. Amen? One final verse. Fathers, back to fathers, do not embitter your children as they will become discouraged. Thank you. You may be seated after the reading of God's word. Wives, submit to your husbands. How horrible is that? I'm not going to submit to nobody. Listen to, if they love you the way that Christ loved the church, it should be a wondrous thing to submit. You see, when you submit to somebody who loves you, it's a great deal. See, if I truly love you, you're not submitting to my authority for me to bash you over the head or to push you around. If you submit to me and I love you, then I take care of you. I provide for you. It's a great combination that God has created. It's not to be lord overed, but it's to be loved over. Husbands, love your wives. Do you love your wife? Remember when you first got married, how sweet you were? Maybe you're sitting at the breakfast table and your feet accidentally collide and you look at her and say, oh, honey, did I hurt your itsy bitsy feet? Now, 20 years down the road, your feet collide under the table. You look at her and say, move your big old number 13s out of the road. What happened to you? Love your wives early on and stop later. No. Love your wives how as Christ loved the church. And if I know my Bible the way I think I do, I find that Christ best loved his church by dying for it. Well, I'd die for my wife. Would you really? Yeah, if I had to. You'd literally lay down your life for your... Yeah, now don't go pushing on it, but if it came up, I guess I would. Well, how about this, boys? How about dying to the things that keep you from being the godly husband the Lord's called you to be? See, I know some guys who work their heads off 6-7 days a week, 10, 12 hours a day. You know what they do? They tell me, I'm doing this for my family, for my wife and my kids. I'm working hard for... You know what I say? Bull. I know you. I know how you are. See, we've discovered if we work really hard, we really put our hand to the ground, so we really get out there and do it. We can make more money. And if we make more money, whoo, we can get more stuff. We love our stuff. Supersize my stuff. I will take an extra helping of stuff. You know the stuff I'm talking about. Well, rust corrodes and moths eat away at, and thieves break in and steal. Truth be known, some of you have sacrificed your families for your stuff. You've put more of an importance on the things the world can give you than what God has given you. God, I want you to get this. God has entrusted to you as a father, a wife and children who are living souls who will spend someplace somewhere. They will spend eternity somewhere. And depending upon the leadership that you give them in this life will determine where they spend forever. And some of you have placed more emphasis on the things of this world than the things of God. At a church in Alpharetta, Georgia, a few years ago, on a Sunday morning, a young man walked the aisle and gave his life to Christ. He's that kid everybody been praying for a long time. Nobody thought it was ever going to happen. By the way, never stop praying. This kid came down the aisle. You could hear the rafters shudder, and people just, they were nudging. Campbell, what's he doing? Is he going to go down there and shoot somebody? Is he going to rob the offering plate? They didn't know what he was coming for. He came down and told me, he said, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm tired of living like this. He bowed his head and he prayed to the Lord, and God just saved his life right there. His mom came down. His sisters came down. They were so thrilled for him. He said, Mr. Crane, could I be baptized tonight? I said, yeah, man, I'm thinking so. I checked with the pastor. Yes, sir, let's baptize tonight. That night, the church was full. A lot of his friends from high school came because they couldn't believe what was going on. Everybody showed up. His mom, his sisters, his other brother. Everybody but his dad. Because bow season for deer hunting season opened at 2 o'clock that afternoon, and the first one out got the biggest deer, and he was still gone when it was time for the baptism. I'm thinking, wow, you know, he must have been just a jerk of a dad. I found out he is a deacon at the church. First things first, huh? And this is what I know. You can come to this place. You can sing the songs, lift up your hands, and go through all the motions. But who you are out there is who you really are. Who you are at home is who you truly are. And what our children and our wives need to see is Jesus Christ in us. And for some of us, that's going to take a change. For some of us, it's going to cause for a revival in our hearts. For us to be different from the rest of the world. Husbands, love your wives. When's the last time you sacrificed for your wife? Even in the little things. When's the last time you gave up something for you? See, we as guys, we have all these things. We work hard. Whew. How about giving up hunting season? Oh, no. Is that in the Bible? I know some guys who work their heads off 11 months out of the year. So 1 month out of the year, when seasons come up, hunting seasons, they are gone. Doesn't matter what's going on at the church, what's going on at the family, they're gone. Why? Because I'm a guy. I'm a man. I'm macho. Nothing wrong with deer hunting. I went deer hunting last year. I got 3 armadillos and a squirrel. You ever shoot a squirrel with a 30-06? And I know what some of you boys are going to say after the service. You're going to meet me and say, now, Brother David, you know, when I go deer hunting, I go for the meat. That's good. That's really good. You spend about $2,000 a year on your deer lease with that buddy of yours. You put out salt blocks occasionally to get the deer to come up and put out those corn feeders. That's another several hundred dollars. You got a $500 rifle and $300 worth of bullets. You got a $2,000 Suburban you bought old and used and painted green so they wouldn't see you coming. You got a $500 deer stand from Tractor Supply, and you got that warming suit from Walmart you can plug into your Suburban and get toasty on your way to the tree. Got about $8,000 worth of stuff. You know how much beef you can buy at the grocery store for $8,000? You could buy a herd. You could start your own cattle business. Come home with that little 8-pound deer rump roast. Slice it thin, honey. $1,000 a pound. If you like to hunt, just tell me. Don't lie to me. I'm going for my family. I don't believe that. Nothing wrong with deer hunting. But I know some guys, doesn't matter, man. When season's open, they're gone. They're going to be gone from church and everything else. When's the last time you sacrificed for your wife in the way that she has to sacrifice for you sometimes? When's the last time you just on a Friday night, you went to your wife and said, honey, what would you like to do? We'll do anything you want. Well, I'd like to go shop for shoes. Oh. Here's my deer gun. Shoot me right now. I have gone shoe shopping with my wife. I'm holding her bag. Waiting for the whole thing to be over. Oh, my soul. My wife has a ton of shoes. I was telling this morning, here's our closet. We got a closet we share together. Here's her stuff. Here's my stuff. This is what I had. This is what I had. I got 3 shirts, 2 pairs of pants, and 2 good shoes and 1 old pair that I've had for 25 years. And when we're at home for church, Sunday morning, she has what I call closet blindness. She's looking at all of her stuff and she says, I just don't see a thing to wear. And I'm thinking, I got a couple of things. And I'll put on one of my things and I'm waiting for her. Well, how does this look? What about these shoes? What do you think about? Oh, just get dressed. And it goes on and on and on. It's 5 minutes before Sunday school. We're 10 minutes away from church. Finally, she'll come out and she said, I'm ready. I'm so glad. Then she will look at me and say, well, you're not wearing that, are you? Well, yeah, I'm wearing. She said, well, that's out of date. And I said, well, it wasn't before you started getting dressed. When's the last time you just sacrificed for her and gave up your time, gave a little bit and just said, okay, I'm going with you. I'm going to do whatever you want to do. You know what? You could do that and she wouldn't ever go shopping because she'd fall dead away. I promise. She'd faint right there. You ought to go to the hospital. She wouldn't believe that. You just give her, go somewhere, do something that she enjoys. Sacrifice yourself. Husbands, love your wives. In the way that Christ loved his church. And I find Christ best proved his love for the church by dying for it. Children, obey your parents. I hear parents and children laughing at the same time. My dad was crazy. My dad would say some of the craziest things you've ever heard a parent say. I'm sure you don't do that. His brain would just disengage and start saying strange stuff. He'd say things like, "Boy, you cut your legs off in that lawnmower and don't you come running to me." Okay, I'll just flop on over to Mom. My dad actually said this to me many, many times, actually, and really meant it from his heart. He would look at me and say, "Son, do you want a whooping?" Yeah. And my brother would like one too. So, sometimes it was worth it, you know. Just, hey, when's the last time you sit down and talk to your kids? When's the last time you just sit down and listen to, I'm not telling you, you told them what they needed to be doing or stop doing that or quit it or whatever. When's the last time you just sit down and listen to them? I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have time to listen to them, they will go somewhere where somebody will. It might not be at First Baptist Church. It might be in the parking lot of of some lonely, far out place. It might be in some dark road. It might be at a keg party. They'll go somewhere where somebody will listen to them. You ever notice God gave you two ears and one mouth? Maybe you should listen twice as much as you speak. We have a great habit of telling our kids what they should and should not do, but very seldom do we actually listen to them. I'm so glad that God listens to me. He has a heart for me and He wants to hear what I have to say. Maybe you should try listening to your children. Listen to what it says. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. You ready for this? In everything. Not picking and choosing. Why is that such a big thing? I'll tell you why. Because listen to this. If you as a child of God cannot obey your physical parents whom you can see and touch, you're going to have a real problem obeying your heavenly Father who you cannot see. Obeying your mom and dad is the beginning of your walk with holy God. And if you're in rebellion against them, I promise you, you'll be in rebellion against Him. Didn't say they have to be cool. Didn't say they have to be right. Obey them. Now look at the next verse. Fathers, do not embitter your children as they will become discouraged. I mean, an awful lot of discouraged kids in the world. A lot of them are down on themselves because they've had no encouragement at home. And the people at home should be a refuge for them. It should be an island of joy and contentment. But I find many of them go home and it's worse than it is at school or out in the world because there's so much turmoil at home between moms and dads. Long before the church was founded, God established the home. And I believe with all my heart this is the case. I've been doing this for 41 years. I've been traveling all across the country speaking and singing for Jesus, doing revivals just like this, revival meetings. And this is what I have seen. I've never seen a revival come to a church, but that it didn't first come to the homes of that church. And I've never seen it come to any home that it didn't come to the leadership of that home. You know, we send our kids off to camp every year and they come back excited, they're exploding for Christ. But you'll notice, no offense to anybody, but it doesn't take long for that to wear down because they come back to parents who never plugged into the joy and excitement. As the father and the leadership of the home goes, so will the entire home go. And I know there's some ladies here this morning whose husbands do not know Jesus. Maybe you're a single mom and you're here. I want to encourage you in this. The same God that's able to take care of regular homes can take care of your home too. He's big enough to work in your life. He can use you. If you're the leader of your home, then you take on that position and do what God has called you to do and be. God did not leave you out. We're going to have a time of invitation this morning, and I don't remember how we do invitations here. I've been in a lot of churches since I was here 2 or 3 years back. And I told them this morning, this is what I know. The carpet in most Baptist churches where I am, the carpet down front is usually the nicest. Doesn't get a lot of wear and tear. We're going to have a time of invitation. And this is what I'm going to ask of you. In the lower floor and the balcony also. And sometimes the balcony, you think, well, I'm hiding out up here. You know, I can see every one of y'all. Did you know that? You need to put that down too, by the way. I want you to know. No, just. I'm going to ask from both floors that tonight or this morning, if God has spoken to your heart, and listen to what I'm asking. If he's spoken to your heart on any level from God's word this morning, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. Now, we got lots of room down here. We even have room up on the stage. And if you can't kneel, we got a place you could sit. I was in a church last week, preacher, where a little boy wanted to come to Jesus. He was in a wheelchair, and his wheelchair got stuck between, and a guy scooped him up and brought him down and laid him at the altar of Jesus, and he gave his life to Christ. It was a beautiful thing. If you can't come, somebody will roll you or carry you, I promise you. Maybe you're here this morning never having given your life to Jesus Christ. Nothing matters, nothing counts until you know him. That's where all of this starts. This means absolutely nothing without it. I shared with the earlier group, that 8:15 group, that real exciting group. For 41 years I've been speaking in revivals and crusades all across the nation. And I got to tell you, just to be honest with you, I've seen very little revival. I've seen a lot of people get saved. Oh, that's revival. No, it's not. Revival is for God's people. Revival is for the church. You got to be vived before you can be revived. Amen? Revival is for God's people. And this is what I've discovered. If God's people truly get revived, salvation is just an outpouring of that. It's a byproduct of that. If this church experienced real revival, people get saved all over this town. Everywhere you went, the Spirit of God would follow you and cause people to come to know Christ. I've seen it before. I've seen a lot of people get saved, seen very little revival. And I've questioned God. I said, Lord, what is that all about? Why do we not see so much revival? And I've decided, you know, it's just revival's very expensive. And I'm not talking about the cost of having the guy in. If real revival came to this church, it would change everything about you. If real revival came to this church, some of you would have to apologize to some people in this very building. Real revival came to this church, some of you would have to change friends. If real revival came to First Baptist Church of Edna, some of you would have to change jobs. Some of you would have to get a job. And you know what I've decided? Revival is just too expensive. Some of us have been where we are for so long, we've actually grown comfortable in it. Some of you as Christians have grown comfortable being away from God. Does that not break your heart? I mean, you've been in that position so long, but nobody likes change, and we're just going to hang in where we are. Can you not remember what it used to be between you and Jesus when you first gave your life to him? How exciting it was, how freeing it was. Forgiveness frees you up. Now the world has gradually crept in, and you're just kind of between a rock and a hard place, and a little bit of the world, a little bit of the things of God, and I'll just coast along. And you know what? You're actually miserable. I'm going to make a statement. Some of you are going to disagree with me this morning, but you have a right to be wrong. Thank you. I believe there's some of you here this morning that are more miserable as a Christian than you were before you got saved. Because now, by the Spirit of God inside of you, you know where you should be with Christ, and you have chosen not to be. Before, you were ignorant. Now, you are not. But you are in direct rebellion against God. And that makes you very miserable. I didn't bring revival. I wish I did. I wish I had something I could just open up and it pop out and everybody get in on it. And the preaching for this week and the singing, it's not going to get any better than this. This is the best I can do. God's word says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and there lies the problem, the humble thing. Most of us not willing to humble ourselves before God. That's the only way we come to him. So we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to open up the altar. The pastor's going to be here. Maybe you want to come and give your life to Christ, or maybe you need to pray with him. He'll be here. He'd love to talk to you. But this is what I'm asking. The men of this church, I'm going to ask you to come with your families. Bring your wife, bring your kids. Some of you kids who are here without your parents, you go find somebody who'll pray with you. You might want to check and see some of these young people who are here without moms and dads. You might want to pray with them. But if God has spoken to you on any level this morning about being a father as you should be, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come to pray for your family, pray for your kids, pray for you. When's the last time you prayed for your wife? And I'm not talking about just at lunch on Sunday afternoon, Lord, bless the wife and the kids. When's the last time you interceded on her behalf? When's the last time you got on your knees before the Lord and lifted her up? I was telling her earlier this morning, I've always prayed for my wife, and I she's the joy of my heart, and I've lifted her up and prayed for her and taken her to God, and we pray together. 5 years ago, she was diagnosed with breast cancer, and it looked really bad. It's the most aggressive form of cancer that there is. And I started praying for her, and sometimes in the middle of the night, God would wake me up and just tell me to pray for her, and I would get up and literally walk around to her side of the bed and kneel beside her and pray, and that's been a habit of mine now for the last 5 years. About three times a week, God wakes me up and I go pray for Betty. And she never knows about it because she could sleep through a storm. A few months ago, I went to her side of the bed. For some crazy reason, her foot was sticking out of the cover. She's never had her foot sticking out of the cover. It's never been a problem before. It was dark. I didn't see it. When I knelt down beside her, I put my elbow on her foot. Not good at 2:30 in the morning. She's never had somebody else's elbow on her foot at 2:30 in the morning. When I did, she screamed and she kicked and hit me in the chin and knocked me up against the dresser. And I could see little Tweety birds flying around. She turned the light. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm praying for you." She said, "Oh, well, go ahead." I said, "Well, not now. I'm mad at you. It's going to be an hour before I can pray for you. I got to ask for forgiveness first." When's the last time you got on your knees and just prayed for your wife? When's the last time you thanked God for her? I'm telling you, I met some of you boys and I met some of your wives. Some of y'all have married way up from where you should have. Last time I was here, Ethan wasn't married. But they were talking, apparently, because he showed me a picture of her. And I looked at that picture of Aaron, and I looked at Ethan. I thought, I'm afraid he's got his hopes way too high. Somebody needs to tell him that this is not going to work out. And it did. I don't think she knew the whole story when she got in the middle of it. That's what I think. This is what I know. Some of you all have married way up from where you should have. God has blessed you with the most amazing, wonderful wife. You've not really enjoyed her as you should because you've been so wrapped up in you. We're going to have a time of invitation. God has spoken to your heart on any level. I'm going to ask you to come. We've got room for you. I would love to see revival come this week. I didn't bring it. But God wants to. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these dear, sweet people who are here. Lord, I don't know all that's going on in the hearts of everyone, but you know everything. There's some families here, Lord, that are on the edge of breaking up. There's some people here on the edge of leaving, Lord. There's some real problems going on that we don't ever know about or can't see, but you know all of it. There's some folks here who just haven't been husband and wife in a long time in the way that you meant for them to be. They've just strayed away from each other. God, would you just miraculously fall on us this morning and bring us back to you? Would you let us realize, Father, how much we have been blessed by each other's presence in our lives and how that sometimes, Father, we just don't even acknowledge what you have given us in such a wonderful way. Lord, let us be aware this morning of what you have given us in our families, in our wives, and our children. And God, I ask that you move on the hearts of the men who are here. Stir us, Lord. Bring us back to that wonderful knowledge of you. Get us out of the slot that we're in that's been so dull and pitiful for so long.
Let us experience revival. That's what we're asking for. It's in the blessed and precious name of Jesus I ask it. Amen.